are your lexicons and all that. But hate is always birthed out of fear. So the two things we're struggling with is love and fear. Or fear in the sense of phobia. Or timidity. Now, in my opinion, in my view, somebody says, yeah, but what about the word evil? The word evil, ra, R-A, is the perceived absence of God that brings affliction. If you think God's not there, and that you're going to have to do something in yourself to appease that God, you are going to afflict yourself. How many generations of people did blood sacrifice and cut themselves and did all kinds of stuff? God didn't show up nowhere. You remember Elijah, he's telling them, hey, you know, they make their altar to Baal. He never showed up. They were cutting themselves. See, some of these ideas of judgment we got was because they were trying to appease a God they didn't understand. And that has filtered into our generation. Now, I'm going to not sit here and tell you that, that there's other words for evil. For instance, you have that word, which is the perceived absence of God, that comes from another Hebrew word, R-A-A, which not just implies that, but implies affliction, calamity, but it also implies a twisting of the original design of God. You'll also find it in the Greek, you have two main words. One is a word that denotes a nature, which not in the sense that you have a sin nature, but a nature or a way of looking at things. But you also have a word which is outward sin. And when you translate in the Septuagint, it's the word pornos, which is the outward form of sin. When you get on the outside of you and try to make things happen in yourself, there is one thing that you are resisting. And that's the one that says only his death is going to do it. Because you see in the two words for sin in the Old Testament, it deals with a breach that you, so there's such a breach between you and God that you try to fill that breach. Only Jesus' death can fulfill that. And all the Old Testament was their struggle with this. They're trying to understand this. And you know what? The law come along, and the law didn't make it smaller. The law magnified it. It made it bigger. It revealed it. It exposed it. And I'm telling you today, if you're still living in the law, the Holy Spirit is here, and he's here to bring a spirit of judgment to reveal and expose in your hearts that you cannot do it in your own power. It says that what? He was anointed in Isaiah 11 with what? The spirits of God, and he was anointed to what? To have the spirit of judgment. That's what it says in Isaiah 11. Now somebody says, well, and anytime I start talking like this, people really freak out because they got this warped idea of what judgment is. But I'm going to help you out today. There's one thing that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. And that's that when you start understanding this judgment, you start moving away from all this stuff you've been afraid of and scared of, and you start embracing. Okay, what does it really say? You start searching. You start digging. People think you're crazy. Because you're always looking at all these things, the wrath of God. But one of the things that I'm going to tell you today is that God is not angry. Now, there's evidence that God was angry, but it says after Calvary, it has been fulfilled. The wrath of God has been fulfilled. It says the Lamb took away. So what we're doing is we're running around trying to appease an angry God who says he has made what? All at peace. Peace is a word we don't understand. And if your heart is not at peace, guess what? You're going to live like you're not at peace. As I was, and I deal with this stuff all the time. I'm always digging, searching. But one of the things that really has blessed me is when I understood that God made us in his image, right? Man fell, whatever you want to call. Some say fell up, fell down, you know. God, some say he caught God by surprise, but whatever it was, one thing is for certain. It didn't catch God by surprise. And from that moment on, man began to build God in their image. And what we have, for the most part, today is the image that we built of God. And we did a real good job. I ain't gonna blame God for doing it. But in his sovereignty,
in his love.
You ever look at the word song? It's got the word reign in it. You have to define how God reigns to understand his kingdom and his sovereignty. And even in the midst of it, it says he works all things to the counsel of his will. There's two words for will. It's thylema and bilema. Even though you went through that, ladies and gentlemen, God still used it to get you to his purposes. If you go down here, and this happened a while ago, I went and bought a meal, and I walked over there, and they said, let's pay. In that moment, did I hear judgment? No, grace was magnified. Yeah. And the next person walked up and said, hey, I'd sure like to pay my bill here. Let's pay. Grace was magnified. See, judgment don't kill grace. It magnifies it. The gospel don't demand faith. It supplies it. And what we've done is cut the gospel of God off and then try to have faith. It's not about your faith. It's about his faith, which only comes by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit works all things. The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's been trying to do this all along, but we've resisted it because we can't handle that our perception of God. So in that aspect, I can see why there's evil. But it's not the evil he took care of at Calvary. It's the evil we keep regenerating.
Yes.
Do you know why death has the strength it has today? The law. They're in that other tree. What does it say? The strength of sin is what? The law. You know why there's so much sin? There's still a lot of law. And don't think for one moment that your translators have spent years and years translating things in light of this. Romans 4:25. He was raised for our justification. Yeah. When we start getting a hold of the kindness of God, we'll start judging ourselves. People ask me, Mark, I'm so thankful there's no condemnation. I said, I'm thankful there is. Because in his condemnation of me is where I learned that he's already judged me in Christ. Guys, I'll say one more thing and then I'm going to hand it over. Here's guys, I was with Gary Garner and I sit down and I said, boy, I'm so glad I was judged in Christ. I thank God I didn't get be judged. His wrath didn't pour out on me. He said, have you understood anything?
Do it.
Oh. He said, you haven't understood anything I've taught. I said, what do you mean? You died there. Passover didn't avoid it. They died. Study Passover. He said, you don't understand what I'm saying yet. You identify with him. You're dead. And I just looked at him and I said, huh? Because that's what we've thought. We've thought this is all about avoiding judgment and wrath. No, listen, he took your place. He was your substitute. But you will never identify in his life till you identify in his death. Now it says he was what? He died. Then it says he was quickened. He was buried and he was quickened. They throw that out. The Bible talks about being quickened by the Spirit. Everyone wants resurrection life, but they've never been awakened. Then after the quickening, he was raised and he ascended. My friend, I don't want resurrection life. I want ascended life. But you see, we've had this so warped because even though I knew this, do you think I got any better? No. It exposed all of this stuff. I mean, it ripped my heart open because there's one thing, this little thing right here, my programming, my mind, my brain, all of that stuff said, you got to be kidding me. Now, why did they see it and we didn't? Why did the guys in the 1800s, that I used to be with Mark Hankins, and he has all these rare translations. And I mean, I remember hearing those. And it framed my mind. And I went over to Mike's and had the same translation, similar. And I realized, I said, you know, why did the people in the 18th century see this so common, so clear, and we don't see it? That was one of the questions. And he said, they saw the revelation of Jesus the Christ. See, we've not really understood that Jesus is the Christ, the mystery. It was a part of it. We've not understood sovereignty. When somebody said the mirror was ownership, I love what Stephen Jones said. He says that It's not sovereignty, it's ownership. You are what you did because Christ bought you. Not because he's just out ruling people, and I'm going to do this, and like he's a big puppet master. He bought and paid for you.
Amen.
That's a paid for sovereignty. And he's not going to misuse it by playing with you like a little dog. Somebody said, well, Mark, do I have free will? Yes, you got free will. Now you know how to do something with it. Because your will was never built to go against love. It was never, that's the human mechanics of it. When this, man, if you miss love, sovereignty becomes mechanical. It's like a big machine that falls apart. Because the thing that drives it is the love of God. You know how many times I was growing up, family die, every person in there, trash, wreck. Oh, it's the sovereignty of God. I hated that word. Now, is that to say God's not sovereign? Absolutely not. Is that not to say that we still fight whether those verses in the Old Testament, and I'm going to tell you, I don't care what it says because it's not about me. I don't care how it's worded. Even though translators have spent a lot of years, you can go into foreign countries and they don't have the word allow. There is no record of the word allow in that. And you walk in there and, oh, so-and-so, he killed it. There's no sense of he allowed it. But see, we've got translation issues. Robert Young was a translator. He could translate in over languages, Aramaic, Hebrew, Greek. That was part of missionaries back then. They could translate from language and they'd see flaws. A lot of people don't know Robert Young actually worked in Edinburgh as a printing press. He built and published all the Greek and Hebrew books that came out of the University of Edinburgh. So he taught seven. He taught himself language. And then they put him in a theological position and his theology didn't agree because he didn't believe God was as angry as they said he was. That's actual research I've done. And there's a whole lot more, but I'm telling you, it's about one thing and one thing only. Love wins. Love triumphs.
Yes.
I don't know how, I don't know the process, but I can tell you one thing. Since I've met you and you and you, I have a clear picture. And the reason my picture ain't perfect is I haven't met all of y'all yet. There's a guy down the road that's got a bookstore that's got five dogs in a box, and this is personal, that has answers. The guy at Walmart's got answers. Do you know why we have not connected? Because we said they didn't. One of the things that I'm going to tell you for years of my life that I thought we Pentecostals had it together. I mean, the Southern Baptist, yeah, but Church of Christ? But I'm going to tell you, they're having the greatest revolution of grace you could ever imagine in that movement. Grace of God is exploding in their universities and their place. They're understanding. And I'm going to tell you, this old Pentecostal boy has been in the wrong to say you can't go there. Because as soon as I say, God, they ain't moving over there, boom, what happened there? There's a revolution going on in this world. I heard records of something breaking out with the Mennonites. The guy called me today and said, man, what's going on here? It's all over the planet. And the questions are not going to go away because it's a birth of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
He's birthing them questions. It's going to get stronger and get stronger and get. I can't believe that God would allow evil. I can't believe that your perception of what God would allow you to. Now, I don't think my perception's that powerful. You don't think so? Your perception drove you here. But there's one reason that you're here. It's because you're hungry. You know you ain't got it figured out. I ain't got it all figured out. I got facts. But one glimpse of the truth, my baby's message, one word, you can sit down eating catfish and somebody throw a verse in and change your life forever. I won one line out of his book. We've been in covenant ever since. Mike Clay looked at me 5 years ago. He said, I don't think God's a puppet master. He said, I like you. We didn't even really talk for another 5 years. I mean, we did emails and stuff, but we knew there was a connection. Folks, don't try to force anything. There's not a thing here I got to force. It all fits. You know why? It's the one that designed it made it fit. But I thank you for being a part of my life. We're going to have Micah come and share. This is Ronnie Martin's son, and he's going to come and share. He was at the first conference on Discover God, and And then share, when he gets done, we're going to have round table Q&A for about 45 minutes or so. And then we're going to have speakers go again. So this is the time where you get involved. Here you go, brother.
This won't take but a minute, but it's just something the Lord was wanting me to share. I didn't come here with any intent of saying anything, but I was telling Harold I appreciate that book. That I don't even know the name of the book.
Read and Search.
You know, that scripture, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. I mean, I struggled with that for years, and nobody could give me a straight answer. I heard all these little twists, and I'm going, just, when I read that book, my spirit jumped by 3 foot. I mean, it just so liberating to me to hear the truth, you know, and I knew it was. I mean, my spirit, that's it. And I love to hear people talking about God's love and what you're talking about. It just, I found that out overseas. You know, I was telling some earlier, we went overseas several times, me and my wife, I've been to Taiwan 5 times. You get off the plane in Taiwan, and as soon as you step on the ground, you feel this, you know, the first time I went there, I was like, oh, I just, I didn't know what it was. I mean, I really didn't understand it at the time until we started spending more time and went back. And a couple years ago, we moved there for a while. We moved there for about 8 months and was able to go and prophesy in front of a lot of people and pray for people. And while we were there, they had a big gathering at this arena there in the city we're in. We're in this large city. There's 6 million people in this city. It's crowded. It's, you know, people living on top of each other. And they had this big gathering there. 40 years ago, the gospel had come to Taiwan. 40 years. And the churches, all the churches in that city, now I mean all of them, gathered in this one arena. There's 6 million people in this city. So all these churches come together. There's 5,000 people in there. That's it. 40 years. And they're going, ooh, 40 years, God. I'm going, oh, Lord. I mean, I was sick. Because this is the gospel they had. You're going to hell. You know, just that kind of thing. No love. And this is what I saw. I'm walking through this city, and it's filthy, it's dirty. They're worshiping everything on the sun on the street. They are sacrificing on the street. They're burning this. They're, you name it. I mean, they're sacrificing chickens. It's just up and down the streets everywhere. So I'm walking in this all the time, you know, just seeing this everywhere you go. You can't get away from it. You smell it. You feel it. It's everywhere. And the church is going, 40 years. I said, how many people are Christian here? 2%. 40 years. I say, what is wrong? And I got thinking about that. You know, there's people begging on the street all over the place. And I mean, they got sores all over them. And it's unbelievable. So I'm thinking, I'm going to walk up this guy that's laying on the sidewalk, sores all over him. You don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. And he's going to look up at me and say, I'm already there, bud.
Exactly.
You see, right. They're not afraid of that. In other words, I can teach them about a God of condemnation and all that. And I can teach them, hey, if you come and pray to Jesus and receive your Savior, what they'll do is they'll say, okay. They'll take Jesus as an idol and they'll put him on the shelf right next to their 10 other ones.
Mm-hmm.
There's never been taught there this, the God of love. God who has died for your sin. It's already done. Come join my family. Never been taught. So I love to hear what you're talking about. The love of God. That's missing in many places. The Lord taught me a good lesson over there. I mean, one of those lessons that, you know, it just stayed with you. I'm sitting at the table in the church we're working in. They have a little kitchen, you know, it's about this big. We're eating. I'm sitting there with the pastor. And this guy walks by, and the pastor says, "You see that guy?" I said, "Yeah, I see him here all the time. He serves in the church. He's always there." And I said, "Yeah, I recognize him." He said, "That guy worships his ancestors, Taoist, who worship their ancestors." In other words, he's working in the church. He professes to be a Christian, but the pastor just said, "That guy worships ancestors." And I go, and I'm thinking, 15 scriptures come to mind. And I'm about to give the pastor a holy hack. Everybody holy hack. That's what comes up in me. I'm just going, I'm fixing to let him have it. And I'm telling, I don't know if the Lord hit me or it's just like, and I'm like, God. And the Lord said, "Hey, that's my son." Yeah. I went, "Wait a minute, worship his ancestors." And the pastor said, put his arm around me and said, "You know, we love that guy. And we're going to love him until he gets away from what he's doing." It taught me so much just like that. That's how the Lord works. He just comes in and just, it floored me. I went back home and just, I was embarrassed. Because of what come up in me. All these scriptures that I know the guy's doing wrong. He's basically idol worshiping. I know all that. But my first response was to the pastor. And the Lord goes, no. You're missing the point here. Wrong spirit. Remember we talking about it? Wrong spirit. So I wanted to share a dream, kind of shift gears. A dream I had when I was in Taiwan. And it has to do with sharing what we're talking about a little bit. And the difficulty of sharing something that's goes against a lot of what you've been taught. You know, the Lord revealing things to you and you're going, man, this. So I rarely dream. My dad dreams every 5 minutes, I guess, but I just don't dream that much. I used to be a fireman for years, and I worked all night long, and we'd get up in the middle of the night, and then I'd come back after the run, and I'd go to bed, and I would dream about the things that just happened to me, like car wrecks, dead people. I've experienced a lot of stuff. So I asked the Lord one time, I said, "Lord, I just want to sleep. Please, I don't want to dream anymore." Well, let me tell you, he shut it off. I quit dreaming, just boom. And I was thankful of it then. But then later, I got injured and I had to retire. I wasn't dreaming anymore. I'm like, "Lord, I sure would like to have a dream." And you talk, I'm still asking the Lord. I rarely dream. So be careful what you ask for. But I'm in Taiwan and I have this dream, and it was the Lord because it's so powerful. I'm on this platform. This is big. It's a gallows. Okay, I'm standing on this platform. Rope's around my neck. My hands are tied behind me, and this rope is tight. And I'm like this. And I look down, and there's people all around me. And it's not, I would say, my enemies. It was people I went to church with. It was pastors, people I had worked with in mission field, and they're looking at me, every one of them looking at me, and they're going, they're nodding their approval that I'm getting home. Mm-hmm. And I go, and these are not enemies. These are Christians. There's church people here. And they're going, hanging. And I say, "Lord, this is really going to hurt if you don't do something about this." And just when the peace of God I woke up. And the Lord said, "I'm going to give you some difficult things. Don't ever fear a man. You get what I tell you." He said, "The fear of man is a snare." You know that scripture? I'd never seen that scripture. "The fear of man is a snare." I dug through the Bible. There it is. So, a lot of what you're hearing here is very difficult to share with Christians, okay, in the church. But I encourage you, don't hold back. because it needs to be told. It needs to be taught. So I just gave you that dream and encouraged you. And this was my final thing I want to say. And this was just, this happened in June. And it was just a word that the Lord gave me. And I didn't know why I was giving this. I just felt like this was for somebody here. And I was like, Lord, why do you want me to do this? But it answered a question for me. Romans 8, 20. Everybody loves this scripture. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. I mean, this is one of those scriptures that had a lot of trouble with. I looked at it in every translation known to man. And looked every concordance, everybody's opinions. I just never got what this was about. Why would God frustrate us? Why would he be doing this? That was my question to God. I said, God, why? I just want to know why. I don't care about all the details. I just want to know why. And I prayed about this for a long time. And one day, I just got to the point. I said, look, if you don't give me an answer here, I quit. So it's one of those moments. And the Lord came to me. This has happened to me twice in my life in a so powerful way that probably one time was when I was sick. I had a surgery. My dad came and prayed for me. And the Lord took me somewhere else for a while. I don't know where I was, but. And spoke to me. And this was the other time. The Lord came to him and he spoke to me so clearly that for 3 days, I was lost. But that was my question, Lord. Why did you subject us? Why? Why? What's the purpose? And this is what he said to me. Even before Adam sinned, he could not have received the inheritance of God. And I went, huh? He was a created being, not a son. Created man cannot receive the inheritance of God. A son of God must be born of the same blood as his heavenly father. This is a son that can receive the inheritance. When we are born again of the blood of Jesus or God, we are born as true sons that can inherit all that God has for us. Even before Adam sinned, he could only be a friend of God that walked and talked with God, just like Enoch, Moses, Abraham, etc. They could not inherit the fullness of God until Jesus made it possible. Through Jesus' blood, we are birthed into the kingdom. And then and only then can we receive the inheritance that God has for us. Now that blew away a lot of my teachings, and I'm like, whoa. I'll repeat it if somebody wants to hear it again, but the question I said, okay, I'll take that. Why didn't you just create man that could inherit that? God, you can do anything. We didn't have to have this process of going through this created being to this birthed son that could then receive. Why didn't you just create that? And that was my question I asked God. And he came and spoke to me this quick. This is what I wrote. I asked the Lord, why didn't you create Adam through your blood? And that way he would have been a son and he could have received the fullness of inheritance right then. And the Lord said, for my joy. He said, I get joy from watching my children grow. Just like an earthly father gets joy from watching his children grow and learn his ways, and the joy that he gets from giving them good things, I'm the same way. Remember, you are in my image. When you sing the song, for the joy of the Lord is my strength, that joy is for you, about you. I joy over my children. If I would have created a complete son, just think of all the joy I would have missed. So, I just give you that word because I think it's for someone here. And I can read it again later if somebody was here. I mean, there's a lot about it that I didn't understand and still am learning, but take it for what it is. That's it. Thank you.
We're fixing to do a round table, and and I'll probably do some of this, might do some of this. We're doing questions and answers, and Willie Cripps, who couldn't be here, said something one time. He said, and it was over that verse where he says he subject them to vanity. It's a place in the Old Testament that says the vanity of their idols. And Willie believes that he was not part of the nature of God, but he subject them to the relinquishment of their will, that out of the will of man came evil. Now, there's different views. Some people, like, some people say that evil was a part of everything that came out of God. And there's a lot of different views on that. But one of the things that I thought was interesting is one day I was frustrated with that same question. Why are we so frustrated? Why did you do this? Why did you set this up? And then I read that powerful Galatians 2:20, for I have been crucified with Christ, but no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify or frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So the frustration is that God's not frustrated, but I'm frustrated in my own heart of this grace. And then it says, O foolish Galatians, who has betwixt you or who has switched you, that before your eyes Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified, but after you have got with the Spirit, you're now turning back to the law. And I thought that was very, I think frustration comes that we don't relinquish, and I am learning that we don't relinquish some things simply because we don't believe God's that good. And that God, but I, what I enjoyed from that was the reason we're having this conference right here. You know, Nate, we have a man that emailed Mike, and it was like 2 weeks before, and this guy was struggling with his view of God, and I said, this is why we're having the conference. Because there is a world out here that is dying and that wants to hear this, and the people who are fighting us, our beloved enemy, as Bill Britton, is the very church people that say, you can't tell them that. There got to be conditions. And, you know, even Rick Joyner and all them, when you see their greatest manifestations of what they receive evil, it's Christians that's in bondage. And I think the greatest strength we have now, the greatest perpetrator of this fear, is sincere Christians who are in bondage that is believing a lie about God. So, we're starting the round table. Anybody with questions and answers, there's different speakers. And like if you ask a question, I mean, you may have a question for that particular speaker. He said this, it's feedback time. And I don't know how long we're going to go. We've got kind of a set time, but we're just going to let the Lord flow. Huh? Kathy knows. Everybody's done. So, anybody got any questions?
I don't really have a question, but it's something I'd like to respond on a little bit. I was sitting here thinking about what Micah was sharing and what you just said. And I always said this. I said, you know, what is the greatest joy you get as a son of God or as a Christian, as a believer? Is when you minister to somebody, when you help somebody, when you show them the love of God. And so what joy, when he was talking about the joy, you know, we think, you know, the greatest love of all was the fact that Jesus, that God gave his only begotten Son. He did that. Part of the reason he did that was, like you said, to show us how much he loved us. So we need to carry that on into our lives and understand that, you know, when we go through things, when we see things, and we have an answer for something, you know, it's kind of like Brother Harold was sharing the other day about opposites. You know, we really can't ever enjoy or understand love if there isn't something that gives us a reason to enjoy and understand it.
Well, with that, Harold, why don't you give a small summary of the opposites, since you're alluding to what you said last night.
Well, first off, if you have my book, I say something about it in the book. But we learn about a thing from its opposite. You learn about sweet from what's bitter. You change the strength of the bitter, you change the sweetness. If you have a problem, it is with its opposite, because an opposite helps you to reveal its opposite. No matter where you're in horticulture, money, sex, government, whatever, when you find out the struggles produce strength. And that's the reason they're opposites. That's the reason it makes it work. So when something comes along that you would think is not pleasant, say, God, I thank you because you're giving me that opposite. See, it's through the sufferings you bring about the joy. Through somebody being bad to you, you learn about forgiveness. So it all works if you look in your whole life.
This particular passage, he's looking at the Rotherham and this. The one that I have here is the interlinear. It's not the King James. But the point that I'm making in 46 is they shall go away, which means separate a point of, to everlasting punishment. That's the way it reads in King James. But it's actually is the word 2851, kalos, which is translated by this as punishment. But if you look it up in the Strong's, it'll actually have a word and then dot, dot, punishment. That dot, dot deal shows what it's translated as. It's chastise or infliction. So there would be no need for God to chastise. If he's going to chastise, it means he corrects as a chastisement. If you're chastised, that means it's not forever or for sure. And the Greek actually says the word kalos aeonian. It's switched in the Greek. But he was reading the thing in context. Let's come back over here.
Got a leash. I've got the NIV or the message.
While he's looking for these, this is the heart. I mean, why the scriptures is so locked that Paul could understand and Peter couldn't. Peter said that's hard to understand. And you saw that rules change or systems change in the Old Testament. So when he talks of then the riches of his grace in the ages, this word ages comes from this word age or aeon, but aeonian is the adjective of that. If you had a complete concordance where you can see every case, in fact, you know somebody's got a companion Bible, all these 600 and so almost 700 words, ways this is used, you can find every one of them. Sometimes the word never is used in there for that, both Old and New Testament. So it's really, it takes a lot of effort to overcome these problems that they've created.
So you're saying in verse 32, 40, 31, and when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he shall say, and all the nations will be gathered unto him, and he will separate them. You're saying the sheep and the goat are nations because of that, right?
Yeah.
I'm just asking.
Okay, here's Rotherham beginning in verse 31. But whensoever the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the messengers with him, then will he sit on his throne of glory. And there will be gathered before him all the nations, and he will separate them from one another, just as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep indeed on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then will the king say to those on his right hand, come ye, the blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I hungered, and you gave me to eat. I thirsted, and you gave me to drink. A stranger was I, and you took me home. Naked and you clothed me, sick and you visited me, in prison was I and you came unto me. Then will the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger and took thee home, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And answering the king will say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these least brethren, unto me you did it. Then will he say to them also in his left hand, depart ye from me, accursed ones, into the age abiding fire which has been prepared for the adversary and his messengers. For I hungered, and you gave me not to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me not to drink. A stranger was I, and you took me not home, naked, and you clothed me not, sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then will they also answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and ministered not unto thee? Then will he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of these least, neither unto me did you do it. And these shall go away into age-abiding correction, but the righteous into age-abiding life.
That makes it clearer when they do give it straight. If you mix it up, you got a mixed gospel. That's where Paul talked about to preach some other gospel. But this list here, here's Aeonian times, Aeonian life, Aeonian redemption, Aeonian salvation, Aeonian glory, Aeonian kingdom, Aeonian inheritance, also things not seen, of a house, habitations, consolation, covenant, Aeonian God, spirit in Hebrews, Aeonian power, judgment, condemnation, and then some in Matthew, everlasting, and age lasting. It's the mixture of all. Once you put it in the correct form from the Greek language, it's simple.
But to me, my question is really has to do with, there's two groups here. One group's going to get punishment, the other group's going to get life, regardless of what eternal means.
Well, there's going to be correction.
They're not
going
to be treated the same.
Let me share something. Tell you something my dad used to do. That was something my dad used to do. We'd all been fighting or scrambling in the house. And the bathroom was our whipping pot spot. We had a great big bathroom, big as most people's bedroom. And Dad would listen to the whole thing. He'd say, son, you go on there in the bathroom. I knew what was coming. I did my crying before he got there, but it got worse after Dad come in there. Says, you go sit on the couch. It talked all of us like that. And I think because of what Christendom has impinged on us over time, that we read these verses and we just automatically read into it, this is forever. If you look, I just looked that up this morning before I come here. The word punishment in Matthew 25:46 is to curtail. So I got to look at the overall picture. That's what Dad always did. He didn't just jerk us up by the hair of the head and just start whooping everybody. He listed the whole thing. His son looked better. You started this. Now, to answer the question about goats and sheep, Jesus identified with both of them. Jesus identified with both the goats and the sheep. If you go back to the Old Testament, when hands were laid on the goat, set away. So you see, all through the Bible, Jesus identified with all that stuff. And when we read this stuff out of the King James Version or any other version, because of my past, I grew up in Pentecost. I mean, we always said we loved the fire and we couldn't stand the smoke, you know. But, you know, we like the fire of God. But we've got to understand even fire, what it means. Hebrews, as we, and another, Hebrews said our God is a consuming fire. And everything we understand about fire, we ought to insert in that. That's presence. God's presence. Not something to burn us up, but that's God's presence. And if we'll just get a hold of the overall picture of God, everything about God is to manifest himself in a people. And I preached for a lot of years. I've been in ministry since 1973. And I preached a lot, for years, what my pastor taught me. And he preached what his pastor taught him. And he preached what his pastor taught him. And so it just carries on and on and on until somebody stops and starts studying.
Right.
You know, and once you stop and study, what's the overall plan? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John mostly is the law.
Right.
Mostly is still under the law until the resurrection. So God is dealing a lot with their understanding of the law. Now, after the resurrection, understanding started changing. Paul even got the Pauline epistles. He just started saying, this has been hid from ages. So to lump up everything under
that's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John under one category. I mean, if we don't look at the whole picture, I have to look at what Paul said and compare it with what's said here. See, what's the overall plan of God? What's the plan and purpose of the ages? Is God's whole plan to separate some? Is God's whole plan to bring us unto himself? So we look at some of these things as seeds that are planted along the way, and I look at today's deal. I've just heard things today's plant has planted a new seed in my heart. I love what Ronnie said. I was telling my dad, I said, I don't even know this guy, but I said, I love his understanding of just communicating with God and moving with the Spirit. And I tell you what, we can't outline this enough. It's got to be something God drops in our spirit. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. And I can hear all this stuff. And I can have my own mind made up. But somewhere, I've got to hear, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. And he changes me from one seed to another seed that you all have planted to me today. I've loved them all. And I love all these things, but I look at the word depart. Is this departing forever? Or is he sending me to the bathroom? The rest of y'all going to life eternal, but we're going to the bathroom for a while. Yeah, that's why I look at depart, for I never knew you. First of all, you look up the word new, most of the time in the New Testament, it's the same word that Joseph didn't know his wife. There's no intimacy. One place he said, depart, man, never knew you. But they prophesied, they did all these things. Didn't mean they didn't know God. There was no intimacy there. When there's intimacy, there's also compassion. I was just reading a while ago a verse that I've always used for years. If in this life only. How's that? I think I've even got it.
You don't only have hope.
Yeah.
We're
if in this life only we have hope, in Christ we're of all men most miserable.
Yeah.
I looked every word of that script, of that verse that we said, though in this life alone we have hope, in Christ we're of all men most, the King James says miserable. You know what the Concordance says? Of all men most compassionate and merciful.
Mm-hmm.
I said, that wasn't what I preached. Without digging and studying, I just preach that stuff. We're of all men most miserable. Because I was miserable. You know, I finally started learning about the grace of God and how all-encompassing it is. It left the guy out that I didn't like. The guy I wanted to bless with a brick. He still loved it. I'll close with this. I don't know what we're supposed to be up here. I know, but a man called me the other day and he said he heard this. Little story, a girl's on an airplane. I don't know how young the girl was, but she's on an airplane and had a book with her. A man sat down sitting beside her, and he said, young lady, are you going to read? And she said, well, I'm planning on it a little bit. And he said, well, could we talk a little bit? I'm an atheist. And I'd like to tell you why I don't believe in God. She said, oh, that'd be interesting. I'd like that. She said, but first, let me tell you a story. She said, there's a deer, and there's a cow, and there's a horse, all in the same pasture, all eating the same kind of grass. But when the deer poops, he poops out little pebbles. When the cow poops, there's a big old cow patty. Said, when the horse poops, it's like biscuits. Can you explain that? He said, no, I couldn't. She said, well, if you can't explain that, if you don't know crap, you probably couldn't tell me about God. And he laughed. Now listen, here's my point. He laughed, and he said, God spoke up in him and said, that made that atheist more harder. Because it put us in the driver's seat, and it put him down. We've got to learn that God loved him too.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. We've got to present our gospel in a way that it lifts up mankind. It's not a separation. It's not a put down. But everything that we say to one another should lift up people. I got another story, but I better not.
Are we closing? Just one more thought.
I ain't letting you go that easy.
Well, no. I was asking, the one thing that I was thinking, in my opinion, and this is just my opinion, when you read the scriptures, I agree that there's a separation between the sheep and the goats. I'm not going to say that there's not, in my opinion. But I believe the sheep and the goats come from the Day of Atonement, where they would come and lay hands on the sheep or the lamb. The judgment would come to the lamb, and the all of the when they would lay hands on the goat, they would send it forth.
Yeah.
And I believe that he was talking to Jews who were perverting the Day of Atonement, and that's how I see it. Now, the word punishment, in my opinion, and I can state to you lexical definitions, not from here, but from actually from people who believe in eternal torment, from their own dictionaries, that punishment is a mistranslation. It should not be that. It's actually the idea of pruning or to trim. William Barclay says that. So I don't believe that punishment is a correct translation, but even in context, the sheep and the goats, I believe, come from the Day of Atonement. I believe it has to do with the scapegoat, because judgment went to the lamb, whereas the other was banished. It was laid upon him. It was never in the sense that he was judged with that. The scapegoat left. Now, that's just my opinion. That's the way I see things. Good to hear. But that's what I...
In your Mark, you said that in that 46 that... we're not talking about eternal and we're not talking about blessing. We're talking about correction.
We're talking about correction. But the question is... I'm not saying it's eternal. I'm not saying the correction in there. There's a correction. There is a separation. Right. It's just not forever. In the sense of forever and ever and ever.
You said, when you're talking about the life, there was a time period you said now. That starts now. The life. Is the correction now also?
Absolutely. The Spirit of God will come and convict you of three things. He will convict you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit is releasing that judgment right now. I have to believe that God's sovereignty is big enough to get this accomplished, but to say and look at the church and say, it's done, not in my power. But I believe he is correcting, and that's where you get into the questions, when, how far do you go and all that. But in those texts, because the thing about it is, the judgment begins in the house of God. It doesn't begin with the wicked. It begins with us. So that's the way I see it.
So this, let's talk about the Son of Man coming right now.
The Son of Man, yes. The Lord is coming. It's not some future event. He is being released through us now.
He has come, he is come, and he will come.
Now, what people ask, what about the works for the end of the age? There are two words that has to do with the end of the age, which refers to the end of the Old, and that's why it says age to age, glory to glory.
The end of the Old.
The end of the age, the end of Aeonian, which there's two words for.
Well, if people are looking for the end of the world, it's really an end of the age. One of the reasons some of this is tough, there are four different Greek words that's used in our Bible. One of them is aeon. One of them is the word G, which is spelled G-E, where we get the earth, or geography. One is called Okamene, and one is called, another word. I'm trying to think of the fourth one. In Hebrews 9:26, the Greek is right, but they have two different words. They're supposed to be saying world, but they come from two different Greek words in that one verse. And that's the reason we have the problem. But the thought came to me while you were talking. Just like you all say, if you don't know, Ronnie says when he goes to bed, Lord, let your spirit follow me, give me something good. My thought, if I could, with some years and experience, ask the Lord in the way that you know how to ask the Lord, Lord, if this can be open to a clearer way, I need to know it clear to satisfy my understanding so I can help others with their understanding. Because if you know the Bible well, but some of them here he's a first grader. You got to find an easy, soft way in the the gospel of God to share it with them, or they won't get it because they've heard the other so long. In Hebrews 1, I think in verse 2, it talks about by Jesus Christ, by whom he made the worlds. And some translation says made the universe. But in the Greek, it says who made the ages. Now, if you just look at that one verse and as many different ones, it would give you a problem. So the best thing to do is get you the best concordances and go and look at the usage of the word. If you remember my book, I said usage of a word determines its meaning. Y'all read my book. Pay attention to that one phrase. If the word is used wrongly, whoever puts it in there, look at it in all the places it's used and see what the common meaning of it is. Not just the English word, the usage of it. But the main thing is pray about it. God, open my understanding that I may understand what you'd have me understand, that I can be as a... God was in Christ, reconciling the world. Now he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. We're really going to need to know how to minister recreation. And which was that God didn't count sin. He didn't reckon sin. And if he doesn't do it, we've got to somewhat way teach others, don't do that. God don't count it that way. That changes that we got a softer, easier, God-pleasing answer, and God will be glorified, peace on earth will be, and goodwill to men. I'm glad that y'all brought this one up, because a lot of people just read over it and never think about it. It was, Lord, about 35 years ago when I first noticed this difference, and where I'm asked about it, I talked enough, I said, now look at it, look at the words. You have some Bibles that will give you the concordance number for the word. But over here, here's the same English word, but it's another number. You have to look it up. It'll take a lot of time. A lot of time. But you will enjoy it, and God will be praised. Because I know you want the right answer.
God didn't need to raise up the question. You have to understand my desire. Sure. My desire is to... I understand it's true. The Spirit of God in me jumps when I hear this. But for me to go to another country and explain this through a translator that cannot wholly understand English, and I have to bring my English down, put yourself in my shoes.
My suggestion, if you're going to another country and you're going to know you're going to talk on that subject, find if that translator reads English Bible. So that since they can talk English. And see, if they can know that a concordance is like, in a sense, like a dictionary. Let me give you a simple example. If your wheelbarrow messed up on your car and you took it out, or somebody said, go down to the shop, I want a wheelbarrow, mine's gone. The man says, what number is it? I don't care about a number, give me a wheelbarrow. No, you got to have the right number, as you well know, for the wheelbarrow to go in the right place. So that's the reason in the concordance, and that I have three, and there's a lot more you can go and find. And then if you look up, like for instance, in the common Greek ones, aeon is number 165, aeonian is 166. It's the adjective of the noun aeon. Find the usage. I've even got three Catholic Bibles. And the latest one I've got has got some better words on this very subject. But as they're slowly coming along and looking at it, so it's not going to do something bad to us. We're finding out what God really said, what it's really meant, and then try to explain it. So go to your person ahead of time and talk to them about this. And now, I want to talk on this, and this simply means this in your way of doing it, and their way of doing it, before you get all wrapped up in it.
You always get to check the choice of a translator that they just provide.
I'm lucky to get a translator. It's just, I've been there, you have to understand, it's just, and you say, am I going to teach on that? For me, that's all there is, because this is the love of God, and for me, that is the only reason.
Well, that's reason. This shows the love of God to be kinder than what religion has told us. Because when God gets through with the things that has to do with time, like in Revelation, it talks about, let me see how they go. The angel puts one foot on the land and one on the foot in the sea and says that time shall be no longer. Remember that? Okay, that's a bad translation. Because if nothing else, if time shall be no longer, take your book of Revelation, go very slowly through that. If time shall be no longer, but you'll find 42 months, you'll find forever, you'll find time and a half time and all that after that. The problem is they mistranslated it. It says, and time shall be no longer delayed. They left out that one English word in that one verse. Go to better translations and you'll find what I'm telling you.
I want to thank you, though.
For I'm glad y'all brought it out.
Because all of us are in the same boat that we feel God's love is greater, God's grace is. And we're searching, we're digging this out. And it's very overwhelming. I mean, the first few conferences I am, and y'all know me. I mean, I wear these people out. I mean, I call them, hey, what about this? Because I am the worst advocate. I want to understand. And when I don't have something that don't fit, I'm not going to say it fits. And this is one of the texts that, you know, it's not like we're going to sit here and go, this is what we decide, and then we're not going to look at it. We're digging. We're searching. We are constantly. I've got at least, I mean, I'm not talking about just, I've got people with degrees that don't even have a strong support that I submit this to. And when we leave here, I'm going to say, I want to know what y'all think of this. And so, and I'm so thankful for what you say. Like you, Leon, I know your understanding of grace is one of the most phenomenal things I've ever come across. And I thank you for your questions. And if you guys come in and say, you know what, we just believe this, yeah, that would concern us, because this has been a process that is still going on. We're searching, we're digging. But you had a question.
Well, I just really a comment.
Yeah.
This passage, what's exciting about it to me is the things that he mentioned, that Jesus mentioned, that's going to make the difference is not doctrinal issues.
Amen.
There is hope for unity if we'll do what he said to. If we take care of the hungry and all these things, he said, that's the same as doing it to me. If we can get the body of Christ united on doing this, there's two things that could happen. Number one, we'd see people coming to the Lord in droves. And number two, we would take back our nation and do the welfare ourselves, because we'd have the money to do it. And the school system.
If y'all don't mind, I would like Leon to come and share. I know we've got a lot of things about Roundtable, but if that's okay, we're going to actually keep going with me. And afterward,
we don't want to leave that part out of this passage.
No, but that's the important thing, really. I want you to share what you've been sharing with the conferences. And after that, we're going to go eat.
We don't want to eat anymore.
Okay, after the conference,
we're
going to go hang out and we're going to have it. And I think one of the things you said that was so powerful to me is you said, my heart leaps, but I got to have this to communicate. Because one thing you revealed to me is these foreign nations, they are in a bad shape. And you know why they are? Because of us. Ron, you said years ago, the Spirit of the Lord is going to start sending missionaries to America to get this right so that we can start communicating. Hey. So Leon Fancy, this is Leon Fancy. Yeah.
I didn't know I was.
What are you going to do now?
Well,
I love what you say about the law and the scriptures and this being the law and unity. Just go for it. 15 minutes.
Come on here. Let's go to John 17, because I think that's what I want. Yeah, John 17 is the prayer that Jesus prayed. This is really the Lord's Prayer, right? Because the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray is one we usually pray when we think we're praying, you know, the Lord's Prayer. But this is his prayer, and I think it's very interesting. And I do really feel like that God has called me to promote unity in prayer in the body of Christ,
yes.
Especially in coming to Russell, Arkansas, and I think I shared that some when I spoke there at Russellville, and we appreciated being a part of that. But just notice, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the glory you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Verse 9, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. For they are yours, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I'm going to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. That's the only way we'll ever be one together, is like Jesus and the Father are one. And that's relational. It's not about doctrinal. The books that's in the New Testament were written as a law book. They were written as love letters. And we've taken them. I know when I was in the Church of Christ, we took that scripture that talks about the law of liberty, and you know, it's a new law, and we treated the New Testament book like a law book. But while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. No, but none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message or their word, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The greatest witness and testimony that the body of Christ can give to the world is to be in unity.
Amen.
Like Jesus and the Father are one.
Yes.
And it's all about Jesus, really.
Yes.
You know, and John, not only in his gospel, he concluded it, you know, by saying, these are written that you may believe, and that believing you might have life in his name. And in the